Well, a few years ago, a movie was released. I don't know if it came to the cinemas here in the UK, but it was in Australia. And this film came out and said, we want to examine the claims surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what made this film really intriguing is that they tried to tell the story of the resurrection not through the eyes of the followers of Jesus, but rather they said, what would have the Romans been thinking? What would have the Roman centurions thought about all that occurred in Jerusalem so many years ago? Now, this film explored the issue of the fact that Jesus was crucified, how he was buried, but then it dealt with the missing body. The big question running throughout the film is, where is the body of Jesus? And as the movie progressed, this Roman soldier engaged the arguments of those who said Jesus did not die, he did not rise again, and then he engaged the arguments of those who did say he died and rose again. And as a bit of a spoiler, the movie's been out for a few years, so I guess I can spoil it. The spoiler is the Roman centurion at the end concluded that Jesus indeed had risen from the dead. But what made this film extra interesting is that it focused in on the passage I want to draw your attention to this morning. It dealt with verses 11 to 15 of the chapter of Matthew's Gospel that we just read. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I want us to note that on this very first Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, the initial one, we see the truth that Jesus rose again from the dead, just as he said, but then instantly we see a resurrection lie. We see a lie that was spread, a story that was come up with in order to discredit Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about the resurrection of Christ this morning. I want us to consider this lie that is told. And I want us to get to the heart of why the religious leaders and these soldiers would come up with such a story. And perhaps this morning you are here and you might say, well, I agree with the religious leaders. I agree with the soldiers. I don't think Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe you're in church this morning out of being forced here by family or friends or loved ones or out of some sense of tradition. I have spoken to people before who said, well, I go to church at Christmas. I go to church at Easter. Not because I believe any of it, but because that's just what you do. And perhaps that's you this morning. Maybe you're here because you think that's what you do. You have to come to church. You have to hear the sermon. You have to endure a few songs. And then as soon as we're finished, we're out the door and we're munching down on a chocolate bunny. Perhaps that's what you're thinking. But others may be here saying, well, I'm fully convinced that Jesus died, that he rose again. And because he lives, I can indeed face tomorrow. So we often have two camps when it comes to Easter. And I don't know where you stand, but God does. But I do hope that by the end of this message, you will be convinced that Jesus indeed is who he says he is. And it will be more than just an intellectual exercise for you. But rather you will see that Jesus is who he claimed to be. That he is God Almighty. And as such, we are to come and worship him. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a pivotal point in human history. And we do well as believers or even as unbelievers to consider everything that revolves around the resurrection of Christ. It would be doing justice to this momentous event in human history for us to pause and to consider what has changed our world. Well, as we come into Matthew chapter 28 and the passage we read, we see that the narrative is telling us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has taken place. The Bible tells us in this chapter that at some point before the dawn on Sunday morning, an earthquake had struck in Jerusalem and an angel of the Lord had descended out of heaven, came down to a tomb, rolled the stone away, and then took a seat upon that stone. He opened the tomb for all to see. Now, as we read this in our passage, do not think that the angel rolled away the stone in order to let Jesus out. No, Christ had already been risen. Rather, the tomb is open so that people like you and me can look in. So we can look into the tomb and see that the body is not there. That Christ is risen. That Christ's body is missing. And as we continue through our passage, we see that on this first Easter, after the angel has done all this, two ladies come to the tomb. Two women go to this tomb. Now they go, according to the other Gospels, because they had spices prepared in order to preserve the body, to take care of the body. They were going to tend to the dead Jesus. These women, who were followers of Christ, did not expect him to be risen. They came expecting him to still be in the grave. And they come to the tomb, and they see what is described here. They see an event that has changed our world. Could you imagine it? You're showing up at the tomb early in the morning. The sun's just starting to come over the hills outside of Jerusalem. Light is starting to appear. You come to the tomb grieving your friend and teacher who was crucified and died just a few days earlier, a couple of days earlier. And you get to the tomb and it's open. And there sitting outside the tomb is an angel. And the first thing the angel says is, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." That's the opening line. You've come to the tomb, the angel says, "Hey, Jesus told you he was going to rise again. He's not here. He's risen." And before the women can say anything or engage any further, the angel says, "Now I have a job for you to do. I want you to go and find his disciples, and I want you to proclaim the good news to them. I want you to tell them that Jesus is alive." Now these women, according to the passage, do that. They head off. They start to leave. They proceed back to find the disciples, who at this stage were in hiding out of fear. They leave, but then Matthew tells us there was someone else at the tomb. There was another group of people. There are soldiers present. Now these soldiers had only been there for a little while. They were assigned the night before. The night before, the religious leaders went to Pilate, the governor, and said, "Hey, when Jesus was alive, he said that he was going to rise again from the dead, and we're worried that someone's going to steal his body. Could you mount a guard at the tomb to stop it?" So the Roman governor says, "Yeah, okay, that's fine. We'll mount a guard. We'll put troops there to guard the tomb. No one is getting past them. They will ensure the body is kept safe and secure." Now these soldiers that Matthew mentioned have been on watch all night. They've been standing guard in the dark of Jerusalem. None of them were followers of Jesus. They were pagans. None of them believed or expected to see what was about to happen. But as they stood guard, we're told that they witnessed an angel descending, the rock being rolled around, away, and then seeing the grave was empty. And they were terrified at this. In fact, Matthew tells us that they fell down as dead men. They were so terrified, they fell down as if they had died. And you can't blame them. I think we would have been in the same boat. You're standing guard, it's a quiet night, nothing much is happening. Sounds like a pretty easy job. Standing there, it's getting early, heading towards the dawn, you think my shift's going to be over soon. Then all of a sudden an angel rocks up, an earthquake occurs, the rock gets rolled away, and you see the body you're meant to be guarding is gone. So what these Roman soldiers do is they say, "This isn't good. It looks like we failed." So we're told that some of them rush back to Jerusalem. Now, they don't rush back to the Roman governor. They don't rush back to their boss and say, "Boss, we've failed." Now, if they did that, they would have died instantly. They would have been executed. "You failed in your mission. That's how the Romans treated you." Instead, they rush back to the religious leaders saying, "Look, you had us assigned. Let us tell you what has occurred." And these Roman soldiers become the eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. They go to the religious leaders and they begin to testify about the events. Again, these aren't Christians. These are not followers of Jesus. They have nothing to gain through the fact that Christ is risen. Most likely these soldiers would have come from Syria. They would have been conscripted into the Roman army. And as soldiers in the Roman army at that time, in that particular location, they were hard men. They were brutal men. They were men who knew how to kill, and business was good for them. They were also trustworthy men. Because in the Roman legions, if they lied and deceived anyone over them, well, they got killed as well. So these men speak the truth. They rush to the religious leaders and they go and say, this is what has happened. We've been standing guard all night. This angel came down. The earth shook. The rock was rolled away. And that body we're meant to guard, he's not there. He's gone. Now we know these soldiers hadn't fallen asleep. If they had fallen asleep, they would be killed. It's a pretty recurring pattern when you look at Roman judicial system in the military. You fail, you die. So they would have been awake all night. They've seen everything. They've experienced everything. And they say to the religious leaders, look, the body is gone. We've seen all this. We're testifying to all this. We are telling you the truth. And the religious leaders believe them. You see, the religious leaders don't say, oh, you were asleep or you're lying. They don't do that. They don't say, no, you're deceived, you're wrong. Because if the religious leaders wanted to disprove the resurrection, all they had to do was go back to the grave, roll the stone back themselves and say, there's the body. But the religious leaders don't do that. They believe the Roman soldiers. They believe the Roman soldiers are telling the truth. And these religious leaders now have a bit of a problem. They take it seriously. So what they do is we see they come up with a lie to try to cover up the resurrection of Christ. And what I want us to do in the time we have together is look at the two key players we have in this narrative, the religious leaders and the soldiers. And I want us to examine why they would concoct this lie. Why would they would come together and say, right, let's make up a story to deceive the people. Because this resurrection lie is actually something that many still believe today. But why would they do it? Well, let's begin by looking at the religious leaders. Now, it is very clear for anyone who's read the Bible that the religious leaders hated Jesus. If you ever want an experiment, grab the New Testament, read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the first four books of the New Testament, and look at all the encounters between Jesus and the religious establishment. You will see that the religious leaders hated Jesus. They opposed Jesus. You know, people today say, well, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. He's just one of those religious guys. Well, no, the religious guys hated Jesus. Jesus opposed the religious people of his day because they made rules that weren't biblical. They made up man-made rules that seek to enslave the people. These religious leaders were known for their hypocrisy and their religious actions, and Jesus was against them. Christ opposed them. He spoke against them. He undermined their rules and regulations and said, that's not what God would have you do. Now, indeed, we know that some of these religious leaders did become followers of Christ, but not all did. The vast majority hated Jesus throughout his life, and they constantly plotted to kill him. And to understand why they hated Jesus and why they constantly wanted him dead, we have to understand these religious leaders were self-righteous men. They were full of pride. They would have the attitude of holier than thou. And what they would do is they would go around to the people saying, look, if you want to be made right with God, if you want to have your sins forgiven, what you need to do is follow all these rules. Work really hard. Be good people. Be moral, make sure you show up at synagogue and temple regularly, do all your religious antics, and then maybe, perhaps, God will accept you and let you into heaven. That's what they taught. Now, they knew full well no one could keep the law perfectly. No one could keep their man-made rules. Not even them. But they didn't admit that bit. They would say to the people, look, you guys are all filthy sinners, you're all wicked, you're all wrong, none of you are acceptable to God, but let me tell you someone who is. And then they'd point to themselves. It's almost like the fairy tale, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror comes back, you are. And that's what those religious leaders are doing. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most righteous of them all? And the mirror says, you are. That's what they thought. They'd say, oh, we're the best, we're better than everyone else, you need to be like us if you want God to accept you. And they enslaved the people. Could you imagine living under that? I've sinned, I've done wrong, I've broken God's laws, I've rebelled against God, I deserve his judgment, how can I be forgiven? And the religious man comes along and says, try harder. follow my rules, do what I do, be as good as me. And the people say, oh, I can't do that. And they say, well, then you're lost. And that's what it was like. But Jesus comes along and says, forget all that. You can work hard. You can be as religious as you want to be. You can do all those things, but none of them will bring about forgiveness. None of them will bring about making you right with God. And the religious leader said, hang on, you're attacking us. You're hurting our income. You're opposing our teaching. And Jesus says, you guys don't even know God. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells us of a religious man who went to the temple, and as he prayed, he boasted to God of how good he is. And Jesus said that man didn't even know God. So Jesus opposed these self-righteous religious leaders. He opposed these people who are spiritually bankrupt and corrupt and like dead men. You know, today the media loves a good religious scandal. When someone who says, look at me, I'm wonderful, I'm holy, I'm a religious leader. They love it when that person falls and does something wrong, because the media points and says, look at the hypocrite. And we too shake our heads and go, hypocrites. Well, Jesus was against hypocrisy as well. And Jesus called them out. And all this is what's happening in the background. All this is what's happening in the leading to the crucifixion of Christ. The religious leaders hate Jesus. They want him dead. They want him out of the way. But they also knew that Jesus taught that he would die and that he would rise again. And they said, what do we do with that? Well, that leads us to our passage. They know that Jesus has died. They know that he is truly dead, that he's truly in the grave, and they know that he said he'll come back to life. So what they do is they say, we need soldiers. We need a guard. We need to stop this happening. But then those guards, those soldiers come back to them and say, we failed. He's risen, just as he said. Now what do the religious leaders do with that information? A wise person would say, you know what? I think we're on the wrong team. I think we've made a mistake. We've backed the wrong horse this time. A wise person would have turned around and said, actually, Jesus is true. He is who he claimed to be, and he proved it by dying and rising again from the dead. And these religious leaders should have humbled themselves and said, Lord, forgive us, we have sinned. They should have repented, but they don't. Instead, look at verse 12 to 14. This is what they do. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. They believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. They know the body is missing. They believe the Romans. But instead of saying, we were wrong, and trusting in Christ, they make up an excuse. They make up a story. They make up a lie. They basically say, righto, here's what's going to happen. This is the official story. You Roman soldiers are going to tell everyone, we're going to put a media release out. You're going to tell everyone that you were on guard duty but got a little bit sleepy. And you had a sleep, you had just a little quiet nap, and while you were sleeping, the disciples of Jesus snuck in to the tomb, got past all the sleeping soldiers, somehow managed to rip the seal off the tomb, roll the rock away, go into the tomb, steal the body, and get out while you were still sleeping. That's the official media release. And when you look at it, you go, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. That's a paper-thin argument. All these professional troops who would not sleep on duty because they would die, somehow all went to sleep together. None of them were disturbed. None of them woke up as the disciples snuck in and stole the body. It doesn't add up. Now, the Roman soldiers wouldn't have been keen on this media release because they would have said, hang on, if that gets out, we're dead. So the religious leaders say, don't worry about that. What we'll do is if your boss hears about it, we will pay him off. We'll bribe him. We'll smooth things over. And that's what happens. But this story would not hold up in a court of law. It makes no sense. The disciples, after Jesus was crucified, fled. They were cowards. They ran away. They abandoned Jesus. John's gospel tells us that one of them was grabbed by a bystander and he took off his clothes and legged it naked. That's how scared he was. He wasn't hanging around. Peter, the mouth for the disciples, the one who spoke, when they said, hey, you're a follower of Jesus, aren't you? He said, not me. Don't know what you're talking about. When Jesus was crucified and he died and his body got taken off the cross, you don't see the disciples of Jesus burying him. No, it was two other men. The disciples of Jesus were cowards. They were hiding. They certainly weren't going to perform a commando raid on the tomb. They weren't going to overcome a bunch of Roman soldiers to steal the body. No, they're in hiding. The story doesn't add up. Moreover, if all the Roman soldiers are asleep, they're all sound asleep, how do they know who took the body? If you woke up and went, oh, there goes Peter, well, you're going to be in more trouble. How can you say, well, the disciples nicked the body if you're all asleep? It doesn't stand up. Yet that's the story that the religious leaders want to spread. They have to explain the missing body somehow. So they come up with this lie. But why? Why would they do this? Well, because, again, it's the issue of pride. They don't want to admit Jesus was right. They would boast in themselves, look at us, we know the truth, no one else does. Yet they'd have to turn around and say, we got it wrong. And they didn't want to do that. They were self-righteous, they thought they could earn their way to heaven. But if they turn around and say Jesus actually is true, they have to admit that they are hell-deserving sinners as well. And that they're in desperate need of the Saviour. They don't humble themselves, they use pride and they come up with a lie, and we need to be cautious about pride. Because pride will often drive people to make up lies to protect their own interests. And that's what the religious leaders do. But do you know what? We can read this religious account, we can read about what the religious leaders do, and it's very easy for us to sit back now and go, they weren't the smartest chaps, were they? Why would they do that? But I would suggest we need to be cautious as we read this account. Because in many ways, we can be just like the religious leaders. You see, the religious leaders thought that to be made right with God was based on who they were and what they did. Their works, their goodness, their religiosity. And people the world over today still think that. If I was to ask you the question, what do you think you have to do to be forgiven? Or what do you have to do to be right with God? I would hazard a guess that there would be some here who would say, well, to go to heaven you have to be good. I've spoken to people the world over, and I've often asked the question to them. I said, look, imagine you were to die tonight and you stood before God and God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? The vast majority of people answer by saying, well, I'd tell him I'm a good person. I've done good deeds. I've gone to church. They talk about their efforts. They talk about what they've done. Well, that's what the religious leaders were doing. The religious leaders said, I'm right with God because of me and what I do. And Jesus opposed them for it. But people today still make that same argument. Oh, I'll get to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. I'm wonderful. I'm not as bad as that guy over there. We judge based on others. But just like Jesus opposed the religious leaders for thinking that, so he would oppose us for thinking that. You see, none of us are good people. The Bible says we've all sinned. And I include myself in that number. We've all sinned. We've all done wrong. We've broken God's laws. We've rebelled against our Creator. We lie. We steal. We lust. We hate. We engage in actions that God says we shouldn't engage in. We don't love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's rules. And we're all in desperate need of a Saviour. And nothing you and I do, nothing you do will ever remove that sin. You could show up to church every time the doors open. You could listen to this sermon on repeat for eternity, but doing religious actions will never get you to heaven. It will never make you right with God. We can't remove our own sin. The religious leader said you could. Jesus says you can't. And they hated him for it. I mean, think about it for a moment. If we could remove our own sin, if we could get our way to heaven by what we do, then why did Jesus have to die and rise again? What's the whole point? If the way to heaven is by our efforts and what you do, then why are we here today on this Resurrection Sunday thinking about Jesus? Shouldn't we have a special service to celebrate you if it's all about you and what you do? No, the reason we gather today, the reason the church always gathers on a Sunday, is because we know that apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, none of us could be forgiven. Without Jesus, no one could go to heaven. Without Jesus, we could not have our sins removed. We've all sinned against God. We all deserve God's judgment, but Jesus in love went to the cross and took the judgment we deserve. He took the punishment that we should have paid. He dies the death that we should die. And then he rises again from the dead, proving that he is the truth. And Jesus then says to us, you can't earn your way to heaven. Don't be like the religious leaders. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't remove your sin through what you do. It can be freely taken away, though. You can be completely forgiven, not by what you have done, but by what Jesus has done. And Jesus then says to us, you must repent. You must turn from your sins and trust in him. And if you would do that, you would be right with God, because Jesus has loved you and died for you. And this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, as we look at the empty tomb, we see that Jesus is risen. And we should say, Lord, what you said is true. Who you are is true. Have mercy upon me. Please forgive me. And the question for you this morning is this. If you are trusting in your efforts and your deeds and your hope that you could somehow work your way to heaven by what you do, this day I would challenge you to consider Christ and ask the question, why don't I trust in Jesus as the Bible says? Why don't I trust in Jesus, the one who died and rose again? See, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified for sinners, he died in the place of sinners, and he rose again from the dead. And he's our only hope. But we must come to him. We must trust in him alone. Well, that's the religious leaders. We still have the soldiers to deal with. Let's be quicker. I'll deal with the soldiers much quicker. Now, these soldiers that we've seen here in Matthew 28, as we've mentioned, are men who are quality soldiers. They knew what would happen if they fell asleep. Yet they go along with this resurrection lie that the religious leaders tell them. Why? Why would they do that? They've seen the truth. Remember, they saw the earthquake, the angels ascend, the stone get rolled away. They saw the body missing. Yet they then turn around and say, oh, actually, this other thing happened. Why would they lie? Why would they change their minds? Why would they spread error? Well, quite simply, because of money. Money. You see, these soldiers would rather have material pleasure instead of embracing the truth. They witnessed the resurrection, but for money, they happily ignored Jesus. Look at verse 15. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. These soldiers would rather drink their fill of sin than come to know the one who could rescue them from all their sin. They denied the truth and spread lies and deceive others simply because they want money. The Bible rightly says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And that's what we see here. These soldiers demonstrate that perfectly. They love money, they love pleasure, they want their fill of what they want to have instead of the truth. But what these soldiers need to realize is that riches do not profit on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. these soldiers were heading towards God's judgment without sins forgiven, but they did have a healthy bank account. And there's no profit in that at all. As Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The wealth and pleasures of the world will not follow you when you die. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Reading, and I was conducting an outreach, and I spoke to a young man who stopped to chat, and he said to me, "I used to believe the Bible." I said, "Well, do you think it's wrong now?" He goes, no, I still believe it's true. I just don't want to follow it." And I said to him, "Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again from the dead?" "Oh, yes, I believe that's true." And I said to him, "Why don't you follow Jesus then?" And I have to commend this young man for his honesty. He looked at me and said, "Because I'd rather spend my time sinning. I enjoy the pleasures of sin." Well, he was just like the soldiers. But he knew the truth, but he'd rather have pleasure now. So I said to this young man, I said, "I want to give you a scenario. I want you to imagine something. Imagine one day you're walking through a field and you see a young boy. And this young boy is holding a stick of dynamite. Somehow he found it somewhere. He's lit the stick of dynamite. There's now a flicker of the flame going down the fuse. What would you say to that young boy?" He said, "I'd run over and I'd tell that young boy to throw it away, get rid of it." I said, "But what if the young boy says, 'But I like the flicker of the flame, isn't it pretty?'" He goes, "It doesn't matter if it's pretty, it's going to explode and kill him." I said, "Exactly. And you're the young boy. You're holding on to eternity. You're facing eternity one day. You will one day die and meet your Maker. Yet at the moment you're saying, 'I know it's true. I know Jesus died and rose again. I believe it's all true. But isn't the flicker of my sin pretty?'" He said, "I think you have a point there." But that's what the soldiers do. They know the truth. They know that Jesus is risen from the dead. Yet they say, "You'll give us money, we'll enjoy the prettiness of the flicker." And they spread a lie. And we do that all the time as people, don't we? That perhaps you sit here going, "Yeah, I know what, I believe it's true. I'm at church today. It's Easter. I better be in church. It's the right thing to do. Oh yes, I believe there's a God. I believe that Jesus did die on the cross. It's a historically attested to fact. I believe he rose again from the dead. In fact, statistics show that quite a number of Britons still believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. I believe that." But then for the rest of your life, you don't think about Jesus. You pursue pleasure, you pursue wealth, you pursue your own sensuality, you pursue other things. But in December, you'll come back to church again. Christmas time, now better think about it again. But we're just like the soldiers. We pursue that which will not give life. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And that's what the soldiers do. Oh, we saw it all. We know what happened. This is what occurred. We have money, we'll tell a different story. What does it profit a man? I read a newspaper article not so long ago about a woman in Scotland who won the lotto. She won the lottery. And shortly after died of cancer. And her family said, "We would gladly trade all the money she won just to have Mum back again." What does it profit to have a life full of pleasure and wealth, of doing what you want to do, being the captain of your own soul, the master of your own destiny? What does it profit to have a life that's full of sensuality and at the end face God and spend eternity in hell? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Well, these soldiers sold their soul for money. And perhaps you've done that too. Perhaps you say, "Well, you know what? I do know it's true. But I enjoy my sin a bit too much. I've sold my soul for my sin." Well, know this. If that's where you're at now, Jesus is happy to purchase you back. And he does that through his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus dies for sinners. He dies for those who pursue things that aren't true, that don't last. And he says, I can completely forgive you if you turn from your sins and trust in the Saviour. Right now, as we begin to close, I want to challenge you to think about your sin. I want you to think about the many times that you've done wrong. You might say, well, I don't sin that much. It's 3 times a day. It's not a big deal. It doesn't sound that big a deal when you put it that way. But in 1 year, that's 1,000 sins. 10 years, there's 10,000 sins. You live to your 80, you've got 80,000 sins on the book. You try standing in court saying, well, 80,000 charges, it's not a big deal. Think about the depth of your sin and how the sin that you've committed makes you worthy of God's judgment. It makes you worthy of death and hell for all eternity. But then, go, what weekend is this? It's Easter. Think about the one who died. That the one who stepped into the courtroom to pay the penalty for sinners. Jesus Christ. Think about the one who died in the place of sinners and who then rose again from the dead. See that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb. It is empty and Jesus has risen as he said. See that he speaks the truth. And then say, Lord, I need you. You alone are my hope. You alone are the one who died on the cross for me. You alone are the one who rose again. You alone are the one who can forgive me and make me brand new no matter what I have done. Come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Stop trying to earn your way to heaven. Stop pursuing other things. Run to Jesus. Flee to him. He is so loving and kind to forgive you no matter what you have done. That is what Christ offers. On this Resurrection Sunday, see that the tomb is empty. See that Jesus is risen just as he said. And then you need to wrestle with that truth. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe the resurrection lie and say, well, you know, let's explain it away some other way? Or will you say, it's true. I need to follow Jesus. Well, you can't be indifferent to Jesus. There's no middle ground. It's either all for Jesus or none for Jesus. What will you do with the fact that Christ is risen from the grave, just as he said? Today, I plead with you, humble yourself. Turn from your sins and trust in Jesus alone. And let me finish by giving you a Bible verse that I would like you to consider. It deals with the resurrection, and it tells you how you can be saved. How you can be forgiven. Romans chapter 10 verse 9. Listen carefully what God says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. There's hope for you this morning no matter what you've done. Trust Jesus. Come to him and say, Lord, you are true. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. Please forgive me. And he would.